out announcements on the screen. And a reminder, we're going to have our talk back line after the worship service. So please stay in our video.
Glad you're here. And we have just a few announcements. I know that I don't know if everybody heard the one that Beta was making earlier, but we are having a meal after church today. And I've already been down there, and I know there's plenty of food, so everybody please stay and enjoy eating together after church. But at any rate, one other thing, be aware that, I can't remember the announcements that were made this morning in the other service, but I do remember the one that I made, and that is that Nolan is coming into care of Presbytery this afternoon at the meeting of Columbia Presbytery. And so I guess what I'll do is just refer you to the announcements for all other announcements, the bulletin for all other announcements. So, and you can pick a bulletin up at the back on that table if you didn't get one when you came in today. As we prepare to worship the Lord, let's go to Him in prayer today. Father, we give You praise and glory. We thank You, Lord, for this time to be gathered to worship You. Lord, as we come to this place, Father, rejuvenate us. As we extend our hearts towards You, Father, fill us with Your grace and Your mercy and Your love afresh and anew. Rekindle the fire in us, Father, and burn in us, Lord. Change us, mold us, shape us. For we are Your people, called by Your name. And Lord, we have come to glorify You and to honor You. Lord, let Your word come alive in our hearts and our lives today. And we ask, Father God, that You'd have Your way. And we give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll invite you, if you'd like to stand as we worship. And if you want to remain standing, you can. If you'd like to sit and worship, you're welcome to do that as well. Just worship the Lord with us.
Let the glory. glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the storms of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of the Lord rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise.
Rise among us. The joy of the King.
Lord, be our vision. Lord, reveal your heart to us. May we see, Father, with your eyes. May we be touched with your heart. Lord, that our lives would be so transformed by your love and so filled with your love. Love for you and love for our fellow man. Love for your ways and love for your word. Lord God, love for the truth. For everything that leads to life and godliness. Lord God, we bless you. We bless your holy name. Lord, our hearts go out to those who are in need in our church family, on our prayer list, and those that might be on our heart this morning. If there's someone on your heart, I'm just going to ask that you just lift them up right now. If you have praises, that you would voice those as we continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because your word says that you hear our prayers. And Lord, this morning I know you hear our hearts cry. And Lord, we know that you're attentive to these things. And Father, that you're already involved. And Lord, we ask that you would just show yourself mighty and strong to save and to heal and to restore. And we thank you, Father, that you have the power. We give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' holy blessed name. Now, Lord, as we continue in worship, we ask your blessings on our offerings as we give to you. And we thank you, Father, for all your goodness and all your mercy that are new every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Would you pass off and play?
Luke 6:46.
Well, okay. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The title of the sermon is, Why Do You Call Me Lord? I mean, that's the question that Jesus asked. He asked us that question. Why do you call me Lord? Why do we call Him Lord? I mean, we call Him Savior. We know Him as Savior. Hopefully we know Him as Savior here today. But what about Lord? I mean, the word Lord means to be master. To actually be the one that that has the authority, the one that rules over, the one that we answer to. And do we really answer to Jesus? Does He have lordship of our lives? See, I think in our Christian world, probably maybe more so in Americanized Christianity, we talk about coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the focus is really on the Savior part. It's on coming into the kingdom. And then we sort of live with this sort of, He's my Savior, and I do this and that, but, you know, I've got a few things that I do, but, you know, I haven't gotten around to the other things, and it's sort of like we've got a few things where we really obey Him, and so, you know, we think about Him as our Savior, but when He's asking for lordship, I mean, when we're giving ourselves to Him as our Lord, we're saying, I commit my life to You to obey You. I want You to be master. I want You to be the one that makes the decisions. And I obey. So we're going to look at chapter 6 because this needs to be... I'll just put it way back here. Should be alright. That's just really too loud. But we're going to look at chapter 6 because... we need to find out why He said that. Why He was saying that in the first place. And so as chapter 6 begins, He is talking about a number of different things. And He chooses His 12 apostles out of a group of large disciples that have already begun to follow Him. They've been following Him for some time now. We don't really know how long they've been following Him, but long enough for Him to have a large gathering of disciples. And the Scripture says that He goes out, in verse 12, it begins to talk about how He goes out in the evening and He prays all night to God. And He comes back the next day and He knows which ones are supposed to be separated apart as apostles. And He calls them out. He says, you're going to be my apostles. I don't know about you, but in some of the other Gospels, I sort of got the idea, I just sort of thought that maybe the moment He called them and they laid down their nets and they came and followed Him, that they became apostles. But that's not the case. We hear about the apostles. We hear about, you know, them coming to follow Jesus, but they were just a few of the ones that He had those experiences with, where He walked up to people and said, come follow Me. Come follow Me. And He had this huge following of people who had just laid down their nets, laid down their lives, quit doing what they were previously doing and had begun to follow Him. And we're just following Him everywhere we went. And so now He finds Himself on a mountain praying, and He comes down off the mountain the next morning, and He comes down to a level place, and there's His disciples, this large gathering of disciples. And He says, God, show me which ones are You to separate the apostles. He picks them out, calls them out, the 12. And then after that, He begins to notice that all these people are coming, the religious leaders from Jerusalem, sinners, the Pharisees, everybody's coming out. They're coming from everywhere to hear Him. Not only to hear Him, they're coming out to be healed. And Scripture says that they were being delivered of demons and they were being healed. And and people were pushing in around him. He hasn't begun to do anything yet. He's just standing there ministering to folks. And people are pushing in to touch him because they can, the scripture says they can see that power is going out from him. And they want to get near him because everybody that's touching him is being healed of whatever it is that's wrong with them. Isn't that neat? Nobody's having to go through an incantation. Nobody's having to jump any hoops. Nobody's having to say, you know, this is specifically what my problem is, you know, or no, nobody's having to pray or cry or beg or anything. Power is coming out from the Savior and people are just reaching out and touching him and they're being healed, delivered, whatever it is. Just happening. And so after that all begins to die down, and you know, you can only be healed so many times one service. And so after everybody's been touched, after they've seen all of this outpouring of God's grace, can you imagine what was going on though in that gathering? Because you've got disciples, you've now got apostles, and you have got religious leaders, and you've got those that think that they are, you've got those who are genuine religious leaders, you've got those who are self-righteous religious leaders, those who have really come out because they're really seeking, and those who've come out because they're just in need, they're sinners, and they just want something. They're just like, well, you know, hey, he's giving out gifts, let's go get them. You know, and they're coming for all different kinds of reasons, and you can imagine the stuff that's going on in the minds of the people, can't you? I mean, wonder why they're here. Oh, I know them. They think they're going to get something today. I bet. And now they've had this no telling how many hours experience with Jesus. And what they've seen is that it didn't matter who you were, it didn't matter what you've done, it didn't matter what your hang-ups were, how religious you thought you were, or how sinful we thought you were, or how sinful you may have thought you were. Jesus ministered to every single person without reservation. Everybody that wanted healing got it that day. Everybody that wanted to be touched got touched. Everybody wanted to touch him was able to touch him. And in the midst of that, he begins his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, and he begins with the blessings. And he goes from the blessed are those to woe to those. And he speaks the woes. And then after that, he begins to get into this discourse about love and about enemies, and he begins to say some really hard things. Listen to what he says. But I tell you, hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those, this is not going to be on the board. If you want to follow along with me, you need to turn to chapter 6 in Luke, and I'm beginning at verse 27 in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 6, verse 27. So, there are going to be some scriptures later, but listen to what's going on. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. Man, these are hard sayings. I mean, he's talking about your enemies. Think about who your enemies are. Your enemies are not... You know what the problem is? You know what one of the problems is? We have trouble loving our brothers and sisters in the church. And he's telling us to love our enemies. I mean, he's just gone way beyond the pale, you know? He's not, here we are, we're trying to learn how to love the person in the pew across from us, or how to exist in the same church. And he's saying, love your enemies. Love those who are completely opposed to the gospel, who are completely opposed to you, those that want to persecute you. Love them. Pray for them. Now that is just flies in the face of everything we learned growing up. I mean, I remember as a kid growing up, there was this kid that picked on me in seventh grade. And he would pick on me. He was smaller than me. He came up to here on me, okay? I mean, I could flick him and he'd be done with. Alright? But I'd never been in a fight. And at that time, I probably didn't realize I could flick him. One day I went home and I told my dad, I said, man, it's tough. I mean, I've got this guy picking on me. You know him. He used to live down the street. I used to play with him as a kid. He was one of my childhood friends. Now he's mouthing off every day and pushing me and challenging me to a fight. What am I supposed to do? And he said, well, son, you're not supposed to fight, but sometimes it just comes down to the point where you got to stand up for yourself. And so I went back to school the next day. He started pushing. I said, Frank, don't push. Stop. He kept pushing. He kept talking. I flicked him over and over again. And guess what? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, love those who persecute you. Not only did he say it, but he made an example of himself to the point of death. He just kept letting them persecute him. And he didn't revile. He didn't answer back. Wow. I mean, that's just so opposed to our flesh nature. My dad was trying to give me the best of advice that he possibly could. And yet his own training in this world told him, you've got to strike out at some point. At some point, you got to let him know who's boss. That's not the way he said it to me, but that's still the same thing. Well, the good news was is that after that, it's like, hey, Jonathan, how you doing, man? Pat you on the back. No more pushing. But you know what? That guy and I, he and I graduated together. And when I went to my 10-year, I think it was my 10-year reunion, he wasn't there. Because he had died in a car wreck. A one-person accident, driving about 100 or so miles an hour down a highway that had just been opened. Now, I don't know where that kid stands with Jesus. I don't know where that man is today. I don't know if he ever came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not. But I know that I didn't take that opportunity to share the love of Jesus with him. I flicked it. Well, I hit it. Pounded it. That's the only kid in my class that I know of that died so far. I'm sure there are others, but he's just the only one that I know of. There is this world system, and then there's the way that Jesus is challenging us to live. And he says, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. I want to go ahead and read a little further. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. In other words, being good to people in the church is a given. Being good to people that you love already is a given. Nothing special about that. Well, there is something special about it, but not in this context. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great in heaven. Listen to this next part. And you will be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, of the Most High. And here's why you'll be called sons and daughters. Because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so what He's saying is that I'm calling you in this world in which you live to be kind and generous to the ungrateful and the wicked. Now, who are the ungrateful and the wicked? Yeah. Well, He's already talked about everybody. But He's saying that God is gracious and kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, I will just let you know that as a minister, I have pastored churches that have been in areas where people who live off the system come to the church to live off of it, to get what they can get. And I've heard every story under the sun. I've heard every lie that could possibly be told to pull on someone's heartstrings to get money that's just going to go to buying lottery tickets and boots. Or to pay a bill so that I can use my money to buy lottery tickets and boots. And that would be classified to me as the ungrateful. And God says, I love the ungrateful. I'm merciful to the ungrateful. I want you, I'm challenging you to be merciful to the ungrateful. And the wicked. People who are just downright not living for Jesus. They're just not living right. They're living in blatant sin. And He's saying, be merciful and kind to those people. Man, those are the two groups of people that I have the hardest time being merciful and kind to. It's easy. I mean, I love being merciful and kind to you all. It's so much fun being merciful and kind to you all, but somebody walks in and starts giving me a line and, you know, called me back and doesn't remember that they called me back last month with the same story. I want you to know that I have failed to live up to the gospel. My heart is smoked. I thought that I was being careful not to cast my pearls before swine. And then I read this, and God's hitting my heart, and He's saying, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. That's when you will become a true son and a true daughter. Is when you give of yourself to the world that doesn't love you and doesn't respect you and doesn't want anything you have to offer them except your money, except what you can give them materially. Then your reward will be great in heaven and you will be sons of the Most High because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so he's challenging them to live a new way, a way that they're not used to living. I mean, it's the way that they've been commanded to live, because the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. But that, those are not the laws that they've majored on. The laws that they've majored on are, we caught you in adultery, we're going to stone you now. You know? And it's all about judgment. And so here's what he says next to them. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When he started telling all of this, when he started preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't direct this toward the sinners who were standing there. In Luke's Gospel it says, he turned to his disciples and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? And he began to say all these things to those who were learning to follow him. And he was challenging them to begin to live in a new and different way that they were not used to. Because it's a completely different system of living. A completely different paradigm than what they had been brought up in. The world system says, look out for number one. The world system says, gather what you can gather for yourself. Survival of the fittest. You know, we've got to gather, and if there's a little left over later, maybe we might give it somewhere, maybe. The mood hits us just right. If we get it taken advantage of by some preacher and give in to his emotional cry for funds, we might give. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. But look at verse 39. Excuse me. He also told them this parable. Here's the parable. He starts in this string of parables, and this is the first one. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? What's he saying? I mean, because in light of everything that he's been saying about loving people, I mean, when you first read that, when you first hear it, it's like, I don't understand that. What's that got to do with loving people? Can a blind man lead the blind man? Won't they both fall into the pit? Well, sure they will. But he's talking about a new system of living compared to the old system. And the blind men are the two systems. Well, no, the blind man's the one system. Can the blind man in this system that's caught up in the system and learn how to live in the system lead another blind person out of that system? No. You got to change. Somebody's got to set the example. Somebody's got to break free. Somebody's got to choose to follow me. And so the next little part to the parable, it's a two-part parable, and the next little part says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And so the part that sticks out to me there is that this whole world system has trained us how to act in a particular way, in a protection kind of fashion to protect our life and to make sure that we have and that ours is taken care of and that we're thinking about us. But God is, in this there's a duality, because He's the teacher. And He's the good teacher. And he's the one that everybody refers to as the good teacher. And so the question is, who are we going to learn from now? Who's going to be our teacher going forward? Look at what he says next. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly how to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And what they have is a system, a broken system, where people who have this huge plank of selfishness and self-righteousness are trying to tell other people how to live. And he's saying, get the plank of this world system, the way the world lives, out of your life. And then you might be able to help somebody else. The fact that he's talking about a plank versus a splinter is that this ought to be blaringly obvious that we have a system of living that doesn't go with how we're called to live. I mean, statistics show that, I'm just going to take tithing for an example. Statistics show that if everybody tithed in the church, no matter what size it is, from the smallest of churches to the largest, if everybody tithed in that particular church, they would have an overabundance of money to take care of their church and their church family and their community, whether it's a 15-member church or a 30-member church, or a million-member church. It doesn't matter. But we are so ingrained in this world system that tells us that we've got to take care of our own, that we are afraid to trust the God who's calling us into the new system of the kingdom, where He says, "I'll take care of all your needs. Trust me. I'll clothe you better than Solomon was clothed. I'll provide for you better than you can provide for yourself." Just break out of this world system and enter into the kingdom that you've been delivered into, and begin to live according to its laws. And what is its law? The law of love. The law of liberty. The law of giving. The law of sowing ourselves. Of not fighting back, but continuing to love. Fight back with love. It's not that you're not fighting back. It's that you're giving, you're fighting back with love. You're choosing to love and to give more and to pray more. And you're using the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, and your fight's not with flesh and blood. Oh, hallelujah. It's not that we're not doing anything. It's that we're learning a new system, a new government. And it's the government of the kingdom of God. And it calls us to a brand new way of living. Totally different responses than what we have learned to do as the children of work. Glory, glory. I'm preaching myself happy. Or I could say I'm reading myself happy. I am doing a lot of reading today, aren't I? Right after he talks about the tree and the fruit. Did I read that one? I'll skip it. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord," he says, "and do not do what I say?" Or we could say it another way, and I think he says it another way in another gospel. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You can't. You really can't. He's not Lord if we're not doing. If we're not obeying, then He's not really Lord of our life. If we're not following Him in this new system, we're not putting off the old government and putting on the new kingdom. then we're not letting Him be Lord. We're just playing a game and saying He's Lord. After He says that, after He asks this question, that's when He begins to talk about the difference between a man who builds his house on a firm foundation, on rock, and those who build their house on sand. And what He's basically saying is that if you're living according to the world system, if you're still in it for you, and you're just looking to protect yours and yours and gather what you can gather for you and keep it all in every area of life, or in most areas of life, or in some areas of life, then you're building your house on sand. If you're living that way, what He's saying is when the storms of life come, it won't work out. It won't work out for you. To be friends with the world is enmity with God. That's what the Scripture says. But the man who listens, who hears the Word of God and obeys it, that's the person who's building their house on rock, a solid foundation. Now hear these words from Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I tell you plainly, or then I will tell them plainly. Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never had a relationship with you. But we called you Lord, Lord. We said you were Lord. We confessed that you were Lord. We said you were Lord when we were saying, come out, demons. And He says, I'm sorry. I'm going to say to people in the judgment day, they're going to stand before me, and I'm going to say to people, it's sad, but I'm going to have to say to people, depart from me. Because I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. I'm not your Lord. You said Lord, but I'm not Lord because you didn't live me as Lord. That's tough to hear, isn't it? Those are tough sayings, but that's Jesus. In Matthew 12:50, He said, for whomever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Those who do my will, that's my family. That's my family. Oh, yeah. Mark 8:34-38. Then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when the Son of Man comes into His Father's glory with His holy angels. Man, that is tough to hear. If we wind up being ashamed of Him and the things that He said, if you're ashamed of me and my words to you, then I will be ashamed of you when I'm standing before God and His angels. Oh my goodness. But there's a lot of grace, there's a lot of mercy in these words as well when He says, whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save their life. See, there's a lot of people out here that are trying to save their lives. They're trying to hold on to their life and they're trying to hold on to their things. And He says, in the end, you will lose it. You can't take any of it with you. It won't go. It's all going to burn. It's all going to rust. Moths are going to eat through it all. It's just not going to last. But if you're willing to lose your life, then you'll find it. That's when you begin to find what life really is. So it's this challenge. It's this stepping out into the unknown, because what he's saying is that you don't really, even the life that you have, which is glorious, and the eternal life that you've already experienced, which is glorious, and you feel such joy from it at times. He's saying, you don't know how much better it could get. The only way to find out how much better it could get is to continue to lose your life. You got to continue to lay it down, let it go. Let go of self. And take hold of Him. And that's not easy. I mean, I said it's easy. It sounds easy. I just need to lose my life. Let it go. Not try to hold on. But I've also got to take hold of this new life. I've got to decide that I'm not going to live the way I've lived before. I've got to decide that I'm going to love my enemy. Oh, man. Alton, I want you to sing that song here, if you don't mind. Beautiful song. Let's just worship for that. And let that be our invitation today. Because He's calling us into something that is, that we have all, many of us have already experienced, which is coming to know Him as Savior, but this life of letting Him be Lord, we don't even know how great it is yet. But today the invitation is, lose your life. Turn it over to Him. Give it to Him completely. And let Him be glorified and honored and adored. I'm going to ask you all to stand as we have this closing time. Yeah.